Or this will be a study in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This will be part two, and we'll probably take it again next week as we have important things to talk about in this text. Reading at verse 38, "And it came to pass," or it happened, "as they were going, that he himself entered into a certain village. And a certain woman, Martha by name, received him." The word "received" is an official word that means that she welcomed him. She was the head of the house. It was her home. She received him into her house. "And to this woman was a sister being called Mary, who also, when she sat along the feet of Jesus, was hearing his word." Remember last week we emphasized the word "also." Very important word in the translation and in understanding this this presentation by Luke. Verse 40. Now, Martha was distracted concerning much service. "And when she came in and stood over him, she said, 'Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister left me alone to serve? Therefore, speak to her in order that she might help me.' And when Jesus answered, he said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled,'" turbazo has to do with turbulence, "concerning many things. But there is a need of one thing. And Mary chose the good portion or part which shall not be removed from her." Now last week we saw verses 38 and through 39 is the introduction to this presentation. We saw two things, that first of all, that Jesus himself entered into a certain village and into a certain house in that village. That village we know is Bethany. John chapter 11 verse 1 and John chapter 12 verse 1. Tells us that Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived in Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Jesus often went to this village. He often stayed in their home. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 tells us that 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before Jesus was crucified, he was at their home eating, and Martha was serving the meal. And Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was sitting at the dinner table eating with them. He often went to their home and stayed there. So the village now is Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. The second thing we're told is about Martha and Mary. Martha welcomed him into her house. Again, the word "welcomed" in Greek is the official term for the greeter or the host of the house. The one who owns the home welcomes the people. So this was obviously Martha's home. Secondly, Mary. Mary was also, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, was hearing his word. The word "also" points back to Martha. Both Martha and Mary were also sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. It wasn't just that Mary liked to hear the word and Martha was serving and it was wrong for her to continually serve. As I said in John chapter 12, she served dinner for him. She cooked all the time. She was the server. She was the preparer in the household. It wasn't wrong for her to serve and it wasn't wrong for her to prepare the meal. Our problem here is priority. Not in service versus hearing, because she, like Mary, would sit at the feet of Jesus and they were continually hearing his word. But on this particular occasion, Martha chose to prepare the meal while Jesus was teaching. So the problem was not that she was serving, the problem was priority. She chose serving over hearing. And that was the problem. So we're introduced to these two. So verse 40. In verse 40, the circumstance that reveals the problem. The circumstance that reveals the problem. Martha was distracted concerning much service. The word for distraction, as we studied last week, means to draw up around someone, like a net. If you were standing right in the middle of a fish net, it was all around you, and that fish net was drawn up over you, and so capturing you. That is what this word means. It means to draw around and up over, like a fish net coming up around the fish. She was involved in serving the Lord in this way, and in the middle of her service, the circumstances of serving Him was all around her, and they came and it closed over her and captured her. To the point that she came and, as the Greek is very explicit here, she came in and stood over Jesus while He was teaching. Can you imagine? She's out in the kitchen, as I said. My favorite phrase is she was out in the kitchen stewing. And the buildup was so great that she couldn't take it anymore, this psychological buildup, to where she came in and stood over Jesus. You can imagine, He's teaching. Here she comes, stomping into the room, standing right over Him. And she says, "Is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone to serve?" Now, there's no verbal answer here in verse 40. Apparently, Jesus nodded His head, yes. Yes, it is a concern to me that she has left you to serve alone. Because next she says, "Well then, speak to her that she might come and help me." So, the problem, the circumstance is presented in verse 40. In verse 41, Jesus reveals the cause of the problem. We have the circumstance that reveals the problem in verse 40. We have verse 41 where Jesus reveals the cause for the problem. He says, "Martha, Martha." He repeated her name twice to get her attention. It's like saying, focus on what I'm going to tell you, because your focus is somewhere else. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled concerning many things." Now the word anxious, merimnao, a word that we've spent an entire series tracing through the New Testament, how important this word is. That's why we're taking our time with the text. It's because this word, this concept, this teaching is very important. Outside of salvation, there's nothing else more important to understand for a Christian than what we're talking about right here. He says, "You're anxious." The word merimnao means to have the attention of your mind occupied with something. To have the attention of your mind occupied with something. And the word troubled, turbazo, has to do with the fact that your mind is so occupied with it. It has now taken you over to the point that now physically, outwardly, you're now expressing it. So you can imagine this buildup that was going on when she was in the kitchen, and she comes, bursts in on the room and stands over Jesus and lets it out, just lets it express itself. So Jesus was saying, the attention of your mind is so occupied to the point that it has expressed itself through you, Martha, concerning many things. Now the cure for the problem is in verse 42, where Jesus said unto her, "There is only one thing that's necessary." Only one thing necessary in life. Next week we're going to study what that one necessary thing is. There's only one. Isn't that interesting? That's the answer to all of our problems. Well, actually, it's the beginning of all of our problems. There's only one thing necessary in life. More necessary than food, drink, and shelter. Mary chose. It's by choice. Mary chose the good portion, which shall never be removed from her. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word. That's the only thing necessary. Absolutely the only thing. You might say, wait a minute, there's a lot of necessary things in life. Not when it's compared to the meaning of life and for spiritual purposes, eternal purposes. It's not important. We will see that even Jesus went without food in order to minister the word, because eating wasn't as important as giving the word. Going back to verse 41, when Jesus reveals the cause of the problem. Why this is so important. First of all, these three words, perispao in verse 40 for distraction, merimnao in verse 41 for the occupation of the attention of the mind, and turbazo in verse 41 for turbulence or the expression of the occupation of the mind. These three make up the phases of psychological attack. The three phases of psychological attack, not spiritual, psychological. In the three phases of psychological attack, merimnao comes first. The word anxious in verse 41. The occupation of the attention of the mind, where a person just thinks a thought. We have no control over what comes into the brain. We have control over whether we entertain it and what we do with it. But we have no control over what bombards our mind, either by the Holy Spirit or by the influence of Satan through the world or through the flesh. We have no control over that. But all of Christianity takes place in the decision process, not about salvation because Christ already lives in our heart, but since after receiving Christ, it's all about the change and transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind, then what goes on in this arena, psuche, the psyche, Paul called the arena. This is where life is happening in each one of us, right up here. Right in the old cabeza. Right in the old brain. As you know, all of life, it could be beautiful weather out, it could be completely peaceful. Hear the birds sing, but in the mind can be tremendous amount going on in the mind. All of life is going on in the mind. Of course, everything could be in turbulence outside and you'd be at peace because of what you're entertaining in the mind. That's why the teachings of psychology that are in the body of Christ today, how to practice positive thinking, is so popular, because people are trying to find relief, psychological and emotional relief, through practicing thoughts. And it works. It doesn't help one's relationship with the Lord, nor does it help one function realistically, but it works. Chanting works. You can chant until you're so focused on your chanting that you forget everything else. That's what chanting's supposed to do, is release your mind from all of its thoughts, from all the worries and concerns of life, and get you focused on one thing. And therefore you escape. But that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not what following and having a relationship with Christ is all about. So the first word is merimnao, where the attention of our mind gets occupied with something. Now, to show you the importance of this first phase, first of three, merimnao, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, used the same word, where he says, "Do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Because life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing." So even Jesus used the word merimnao to say, don't allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with even the necessities of life, because Satan can use that. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you haven't had food, you haven't had money, haven't had a place to live. I know just about everybody I've met that's old enough, I know that has at least slept in or lived in their car at least once during their life, whether it's a night or a week or a month or whatever the case may be, you've slept in your car at least one time. People that don't know what it's like is that Satan is not fair. He can get us occupied with even the necessities of life. But Jesus said there's only one thing that's necessary. One. And we can say, well, I know I'm occupied. I know my attention's occupied, but this is necessary. I mean, survival, food, water, clothing, lodging. These are the necessities of life. Jesus said, don't even be occupied with it. Be not anxious for your life. The birds of the air, doesn't your Father feed them? The lilies of the field, the flowers of the field, doesn't the Lord clothe them? Yet you're more valuable than they are. So even the necessities of life, how about Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 11, the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus said, the second batch of seed that fell amongst the thorns. The seed being the word of God, it fell amongst the cares of this life. That's the word merimnao. The cares of this life and the pleasures and the pride of life. It's all found in the weeds. So Jesus said, even what your mind gets occupied with can choke out the effects of God's Word. Not that God's Word is not strong enough, but God leaving it up to our free will process and we making choices, we can hear the Word all we want to. We can go and hear the Word 5 nights a week or 5 days a week. And yet go out in the world and allow the cares and the pleasures and the necessities of life to occupy the attention of our mind to the point that it chokes out the influence of the Word of God. It's called relationship. So it is interesting in Luke 8:14 that Jesus would use that word to show the influence of the Word. And Luke 10:41 in our text for today, Luke presents it in the fact that someone can be so occupied with serving the Lord. And that's pretty justifiable. I mean, we serve Christ. Even service to Christ, being occupied with it, can be wrong if it's out of priority. I know of people, many, many people over the years. In fact, I know of people that go to church to get away from the Word. If you find a church that doesn't get into the Word much, you can do your duty and go home and say, well, hey, I went to church, and that's, you know. But I know of people, many people, and this is a common practice, where people say, I have to go, so they volunteer for work. They're always busy serving. They're never sitting and hearing the Word. But always busy minister. Well, I want to minister, but they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. Don't have time. You got people busy serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, it can be wrong. Depending on the priority, if the priority is not right. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul talked about what to do about this problem. If we find our mind, the attention of our mind occupied with things, what are we to do? Paul says, do not be anxious for one thing. That's the word merimnao. It's a command. Do not be anxious for one thing, but through prayer and supplication, supplication just means specific petitions, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What is prayer for? One of the things prayer is for is to communicate to the Lord and give to Him whatever's occupying the mind. And I don't mean pray about it. I've even gotten away from the phrase pray about it. I don't tell people to pray about it. I say, you really need to talk to the Lord and give it to Him. Literally give it to Him. Whatever this thing is, it's occupying your mind and it has now captured you. But it started with occupying your mind. A thought, a feeling, an impulse, an energy impulse passing through the mind that just stuck there. And it once was a little snowflake, but now it's a big snowball. It has taken us over. Paul says, do not be anxious for one thing, but give it to the Lord. In fact, our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says to us, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He might exalt you in time, casting all of your care, that's the word merimnao, casting all of your care upon him because he's concerned for you. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You might think that's non-believers, but it's not. It's Christians. Satan is walking around, and as you know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that we've made reference to often, Satan walks around and he scouts people. Once a person is saved, he can't take your soul. But his next choice is to keep us occupied, worried, anxious, occupied, so that we don't have time to spend time focusing on the Word of God and the things of the Lord. Because remember, I told you the two steps, the two most important things, is number one, that you receive Christ to be saved, and number two, that you spend your entire life realizing that the Holy Spirit that now resides within you is transforming and changing your mind. It's healing the cortex of the brain, where all of the experiences of sin and the experiences from life have affected us. God is healing us. God is changing us. God is changing us to perceive the things of Christ concerning this earthly life. It takes time. It's a healing process. So Satan says, in essence, I've lost your soul. You now belong to Christ. So I'm going to spend the rest of your life getting you occupied with things, so that you can't read the Word, you can't hear the Word, you can't focus on the Word of God. He'll even get us occupied with service to Christ, as we're studying in our text, just to get us away from the Word. It's what we call the great trade-off. You got to mark that one. The great trade-off. Where Satan says, I'll tell you what, I'll have you go over here and do some activity, but I'll tell you what, maybe I'll let you witness to somebody. Just to get you away from the Word. So you come back feeling justified. Well, I did it and got to witness to somebody. Of course, they might not have gotten saved, but you don't care. You just want to witness to them, you know. I witnessed to them, so that justifies doing it. But Satan says it's a great trade-off. You didn't get to hear the Word, did you? You didn't get to grow in Christ, did you? It's a great trade-off. Even Satan will settle for service over hearing the Word. Which is an interesting concept if you want to follow that out in Scripture. But even 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, casting all of your care upon Christ, because he's concerned for you. Satan is walking around like a roaring lion. He studies us and he finds out what our weaknesses are. Who means the most to you? What activity do you love to do? What are the people that are the dearest to you? Satan is not fair. He will use whatever he can use and whoever he can use to get you away from the Word of God. Period. He scouts us and he finds our weaknesses. And he gets us occupied with it. And it draws us away from hearing and seeking and receiving from the things of Christ through his Word. So this word merimnao, casting all your cares. Again, Peter is emphasizing what Paul did in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious for one thing, but through prayer let your request be made known to God. In other words, give it to him. Casting all your cares. The word casting in 1 Peter 5:7 is the same word used of the disciples when they cast their clothes over the donkey for Jesus to sit on when he rode into Jerusalem. I don't like to make a parallel between the donkey and the Lord, but you understand what I mean. Just in concept, is here's the Lord. When we pray about things and give things to him, we're literally laying them on him. It's yours now. It's not mine. You just work it out according to your will. Why do we have to keep praying about the same thing? Is because once we pray, first of all, we pray about something. We're holding on to it and we're saying, Lord, I want to pray about this. And we still walk around with it, you know. Lord, I'm praying about it. It's not changed. No, give it to him. But see, our problem is we give it to him, and then we leave, and then we worry about it. Oh, I gave it to the Lord. Wait a minute. Lord, maybe you didn't hear me. So let me put it back. You know, we keep putting it back on the Lord again because we keep getting occupied with it. The casting of our cares, the casting of the things that we're occupied with is so important to realize is basically we have to get rid of it. You ever played hot potato as a kid? Sit in a circle and play hot potato. You got to get rid of it as quick as you can because it's a hot potato. What comes into the mind is like a hot potato. You got to get rid of it. Quick. Not through psychological practices and principles, but we have to give it to him or else it's going to occupy us. That brings us to the second phase of psychological attack. The second phase is after the attention of my mind gets occupied with something, then I get distracted. Then it encloses me and entraps me. There's the word distracted, perispao. The second phase of psychological attack for the believer is to be enclosed or entrapped. Have the circumstance, the thing that you're thinking about, close in around you and entrap you. Can't get out. Now you think about it all the time. It's holding you prisoner, not spiritually, but psychologically. And it affects you psychologically and emotionally. The third phase is turbazo. That's when it gets so bad. I mean, people can see it on your face, which is why we try to, when we're with other believers, why we try just to change the expression of our face. We try to smile and we try to act happy because we got to act like, oh, I'm just so full of joy and everything's great today. And of course, everybody else has got to do the same thing because you can't go, yeah, not me, you know, because everybody else is happy, carefree, at peace, full of the joy of the Lord. I remember a brother up in the mountains, he would say that people used to see him and they say, oh, are you loving the Lord today, brother? You know, and for a while there he had to put on, oh, yeah, sure. You know, so then he got to thinking, wait a minute. Everybody's walking around town asking each other, are you loving the Lord? Are you full of the joy of the Lord, brother? He had to say, you know, my flesh doesn't feel too happy if that's what you mean. Life is difficult if that's what you mean. It shows on our face and it shows in our actions and it shows in our attitudes and it shows in the way we carry ourselves in life. The things are weighing us down. The third phase of psychological attack is when we have been taken captive and we begin to express it by taking it out on others. So this is pretty important. If Jesus introduced it in Matthew 6:25 as having to do with your necessities of life, food and drink and clothing. If he said in Luke 8:14 that getting caught up it can affect the Word of God ministering to your life. If Paul says, do not be anxious for one thing, but through prayer let your request be made known to God. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7 says, cast all of your care upon the Lord, because Satan, your adversary, walks around looking for people to devour. You will not be destroyed. You cannot be spiritually destroyed, but you can be psychologically occupied. Now, just in summary, hopefully we can get into understanding salvation next week. But just in summary, just so you know, that once a person receives Jesus Christ, I emphasize the word receive. In the Greek text, it is the word lambano, to receive, lambano. Now, it's very important to understand because the word dekomai means to take. To actually, in your human efforts, with your hands, reach out and take something. That's not the word receive. The word receive means you let him in. Okay? That's why in the book of Revelation, when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me." So Jesus knocks on a person's heart's door. Their free will choice says, "Come in." But they don't take him in. Jesus comes in. We receive him. We don't take him. That's why I don't tell people, you need to receive the Lord, as if it's their effort to do so. If Jesus isn't knocking on their heart's door, I don't encourage them to do that. I also do not use the word accept. I hear it all the time. You need to accept the Lord. No, you don't. That's the problem. To accept the Lord means to mentally agree with what the Bible is saying about him. Acceptance is mental agreement. It isn't receiving. The Bible never says to accept the Lord. Never says to take him. It says receive him. The moment that I receive Christ into my spirit, he comes to live in my spirit. That's very important. I am saved based on the presence of the Spirit of Christ in my life. In Romans 8:9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he does not belong to Christ. None of the writers of the New Testament ever said anything about your belief. Do you know that? The Bible does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say your belief saves you. Everyone who calls upon the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him to save you, he'll save you. No problem. You believe Jesus can save you and you call upon him to save you, he will save you. He will come into your heart. It won't be your effort. You'll call out, you'll say yes to Jesus, but he's the one who will save you. But if you do not have the presence of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you are not saved, according to Paul. Paul says in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you are a child of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God, period. No if, you are. And that's part of our problem. God's Spirit is leading us along. Well, dragging us along. You ever take a child to the store and the child does not want to shop? They dig their heels in, they scream, they fight all the way. But guess what? They're going shopping because they're going with you. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. We dig our heels in and say, I'm not going. But just the fact that the flesh is fighting against God's Spirit and God's Spirit is leading us shows that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit, His Spirit, ministers and witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. There are times when I don't feel like I'm saved. There are times that I question whether I'm saved or not because I don't feel saved. I look at me and I think, not a very good Christian. Today's not a good day, so you know maybe I wasn't saved to begin with. It all boils down to the fact that God's Spirit dwelling in me witnesses and testifies to my spirit that I belong to Him. His presence in my life is the only thing that is holy about me. And His Spirit in my life, according to Ephesians 1:14, is the only guarantee that I belong to God. There are times when I have disavowed my belief. I told the Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. There have been days when I've said, I don't care. I'll go to hell. You know, you're so depressed and so discouraged. It's like, forget this whole thing. And the fact that He never leaves me. Hebrews chapter 13, great scripture text with triple negatives. Jesus said, I will never, ever leave you, nor ever, ever forsake you. In other words, I'm not going to leave you, make a decision to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you because you tell me to, and I'm not going to leave because I make a decision to. I'm here to stay. God's faithfulness that He didn't leave me. He didn't unsave me. Because it's not based on how I feel. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves. Test yourselves whether Christ be in you or not. Examine yourselves whether you be of the faith, and put yourself to the test. Is Christ inside of you?" That was the criteria in the early church. If Christ is in you, if His Spirit is in you, you are saved. Not because of your belief. Not because you believe in God or go to church. But if you have received Christ, He has come to your heart and knocked on your heart's door and convicted you of your need of Him, and you have received His Spirit into your spirit, and you're born again, you're born of the Spirit of God, then you're saved. Examine yourselves, he says, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John says, "By this we know that we abide in Him by the Spirit that He has given to us." I'm showing you several writers of the New Testament say exactly the same thing. How do you know that you dwell in God and God dwells in you? By the Spirit that He's given you. His Spirit dwells in you. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him because He has given us of His Spirit." So once I'm saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that once we have believed and received, we are now sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So Christ dwells in my spirit, and I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to penetrate my spirit, period. So that's the most important thing to understand. The second most important thing to understand is Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Those two things every believer needs to understand. What it means to be saved. And the fact that now once I'm saved and Christ lives in my heart or in my spirit, it is now a lifetime of being exposed to His Word and walking with the Lord, where He changes me and transforms me. The way I think, what I know to be true about life, to think His thoughts, to think that whatever thoughts He wants me to know about Him, He put inspired people to put into a book, and I can expose myself to it and God's Spirit take that and change and transform and heal my mind. That's fantastic. So, Satan looks at me and I have the Spirit of Christ in my spirit. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So he tries now to attack me by getting the attention of my mind occupied with things, and then it entraps me. Then I'm in turbulence. And he goes, "Gotcha." He says, I can't seize you spiritually. You belong to Christ. But in the arena where your fellowship and where your all the activity takes place, I can get that occupied. I mentioned to you Matthew 6:25. Actually, Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve two masters." The word "cannot" means capacity. You do not have the capacity to serve two masters. For either you love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is an Aramaic word, mammonah, that means anything to do with this physical world. Some people think it means money. It doesn't mean money. It includes money. Anything physical and tangible, including the activities that have to do. For instance, a career. I can aspire for a career, and that could be mammona, because my mind is focused on it. That's my main goal. You cannot serve God and mammona. So Jesus said you were not created with the capacity to go in two different directions. You can go to church on Sunday, go to church on Wednesday night all you want to, but it's where your mind is occupied. Where's your mind at? Christ is in your heart and you know you're going to heaven, but you spend your whole week just getting occupied or allowing yourself to be occupied. And we can't help it. It's just natural. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul used marimnao for marriage. He says, once you get married, you're going to be occupied with pleasing your marriage partner. He didn't say it was wrong. He just said that's the way life is. Now I have to do what the Lord wants me to do, but I also have another person saying to me, yeah, but I don't want to do that. What do? You're occupied. Taken away from the Lord. You only have the capacity to do one thing, either serve the Lord or serve the earthly realm and the people in it. That's why Paul in that chapter made the astounding statement. He says, time is short. It's time for those who are married to be as though they're not. He doesn't mean be single, move out, or date. He means basically, what decision would you make in service to Christ if you were single? That's totally different. I don't have other people to consider. That's right. You find out what the Lord wants you to do, and that's what you do. But what if other people don't like it? Well, that's where you're stuck. That's what you're occupied with. So, next week we will finish out this section. It's a fascinating study. These are all fascinating concepts that are taught in Scripture. The battle that's going on in your life is not for your spirit. The battle in your life is for the attention of your mind. Paul says, Paul and Peter both says, you need to pray about it. You need to give it to the Lord. You need to, like a hot potato, give it to Him and just say, Lord, you work it out the way you want to. I'm not going to bother worrying about it. Our earthly pilgrimage is hearing His Word and allowing growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and allowing that walk and allowing that knowledge to change us and transform us as we walk through life. That's what life is all about. But we are, I'm going to say the nasty word, we are too busy. Oh. When we studied this word, when we were going through Galatians on Monday night, one of the students in the class said, did you ever hear what busy stands for? I said, no. A burden under Satan's yoke. Busy. Always going and going. I don't know if you received an email. I sent it out to some people. I received it yesterday. A 6-year-old girl who's dying of cancer, and they give her a maximum 6 months to live, and she wrote a little poem. And all she wanted was her poem to be distributed. So a bunch of Christians are sending it all over the internet. And for every person that receives this poem, that the doctors are contributing so much money to her cause. Anyway, her poem was basically slow down the dance. How we're so busy that we don't even, life is going by so fast. We're not able to stop and even reflect on what life's all about. We're just too busy. We're occupied. As you know, Sunday morning is very difficult to even stop and say, got to stop the merry-go-round and get off and at least go and hear the word on Sunday morning. That's how occupied we are. And don't ever schedule anything in the evenings during the week. Forget that. We're occupied. We try to fit the Lord in as best we can, you know. Because Lord knows, life's busy. And Satan's going, you're right. Exactly what it's all about. To keep you away from the Word. You can even sit and listen to the Word and be occupied. And it's like, well, at least I was there. It's fascinating, how intimate this walk with the Lord is. It's with the inner faculties, the spirit and the mind. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your word. Thank you for your Spirit that is so faithful to minister to us, and how we confess this morning we have a need for you to impress upon our hearts and minds these important things. This is what the walk with the Lord is all about. We need to understand. We need to recognize what we go through all day long. We need to understand Satan's devices. We need to understand your purposes and work in our life as to what you're trying to accomplish. By the guidance and ministry of your Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.